The following is part of the teaching ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, Ontario. We believe firmly in proclaiming the Word of God without apology. For more information about our church, visit our website at harvestberry.ca or email us at info@harvestberry.ca. We trust that this message will challenge and transform you.
Thank you for loving your pastor. That is a tremendous missing ingredient in churches today. And I'm sad to say it, but to see you love him and his wife and his family just really warms my heart. Congratulations again. What a great privilege to be. I mean that it is an unbelievable privilege to stand before you and encourage you and to celebrate today. And it's great that I get to come to a Harvest Church like being home. And I always start my message the same way. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 29. Because we all believe the same thing. We believe that we are here to proclaim the authority of God's word without apology.
Amen.
Okay, well, we're in the same time zone as America, so you can amen at the same time. So traveling around like I do, I've had an opportunity. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of excited. This is the last church I am preaching in for this year. I've been on kind of a little string. The last couple of weeks, I've been in Harvest Rochester, Harvest Charleston, South Carolina, Harvest Annapolis. I went to all of our North Carolina churches. I'm here. Last week, I was back home. Kind of a little shocker. They handed me a visitor card when I walked in my own church last week. And I've been, since 2013, travel has kind of been my middle name. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's my church is really happy to get rid of me. But so I made a list. Since 2013, I've been in Trinidad, Israel, Nicaragua, throughout the Caribbean, India, Spain, Romania, Scotland, back to Trinidad, a trip to Canada, Alaska. It's somewhat of a problem when you get to the Philadelphia customs booth. And any one of the people behind the booth says, "Hey, Jamie, how was your son's wedding?" That's not a good sign. That is not a good sign at all. But I have to tell you, of all those trips, the one that was the most impactful was India. I don't know if you know fully what's happening in India and the tremendous revival that's taken place there. And I had an opportunity to go to three major cities to be with some of the church plant movement leaders there. And when I say that, it's like we hope to reach hundreds and thousands. They talk about tens and hundreds of thousands and millions. And so it was kind of a little bit insecure coming from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and talking with these guys, almost kind of hide, which I can't do very well. One of the pastors caught me at one moment. He said, "Oh, Brother Jamie, how big is your city?" Now, my city is the same as your city, about 130,000. So I can't believe this. I mean, that's like a small group in one of their churches. You know, I'm thinking, what do I have? Oh, the county. I'll just say Lancaster County is 600,000. He went, "Oh, praise the Lord, brother. So you want to reach personally 60,000 people." Not so much. And I was completely puzzled by that response. And I looked at Chadwick, who was our host, and I said, "Chadwick, what is he talking about?" He said, "Oh, Pastor Jamie, don't you understand that for a city to reach the spiritual tipping point for revival to break out in the city, what we have found is you have to reach and establish 10% of that city in Jesus Christ." And this is a man who is planting churches in a cardboard city called Pune outside of Mumbai, which is 37 million people. So a day or so later, I got on the plane, and I have to tell you, I was bothered. At one time, I'm saying to myself, "That guy is completely naive. He needs to come to America so we can straighten him out." And then the sobering fact somewhere across the Atlantic of saying, "Why don't I have the faith like that guy?" And then I began to think about how we would do that, you know. I mean, we have the picture of your city up here. How would you do that? I mean, you got 130,000 people in your city, maybe 180,000 80,000. I checked Wikipedia, the source of all truth, of course. And so for you to reach that spiritual tipping point here in Barrie, that would have to be 13,000 or 18,000, and what's 5,000 among friends? How would you do it? I mean, I saw your new building yesterday. You're going to be able to seat about 400 or so people. So basically, Jordan, you got to have 30 services. Start Wednesday night. You're in the hospital come Monday. Todd, they're wheeling him in and out each service. I mean, that's not happening. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough staff. We don't have enough anything. Forget about, do you know how many Awana circles you need? How are we going to do that? Because I want in my lifetime to see revival happen. How? The Bible gives us an answer. Look at Jeremiah 29, because the insights are there. Now, Jeremiah was interesting. Jeremiah was a prophet. You need to understand the prophets and how that all works. You know, Israel was a united nation. They had kings of Saul and David and Solomon. Then came Rehoboam. He had this great idea. Let's tax everybody really a lot. Civil war breaks out, and the nation splits in half. In the north was Israel. In the south was Judah. That's why when you read your Bible, you see Israel, Judah, Israel, Judah. Are they the same? Are they not the same? Well, they're kind of the same, but they've been divided. And during the next 400 years, Israel has 19 kings, and Judah has 20. Of those 19 kings, it says that none did right in the sight of the Lord. Judah didn't do much better. They only had 8 who did right in the sight of the Lord, and they just did right in the sight of the Lord. There wasn't much spiritual anything happening there. And so a spiritual malaise was over God's chosen people, and so he sent prophets who came with one simple message: shape up or ship out. The problem is they didn't respond. They were disobedient. Therefore, God had to ship them out. Israel, he allowed opposition and enemies to come in. They raped, they pillaged, they spread the nation out across the landscape. But in Judah, it was different. Babylon came in from the east. They attacked Israel, and instead of destroying it, they said, we know how we're going to destroy this nation. We are going to scoop out. We're going to take out of these 50, 60,000 people. We're going to take out of them their young, their up-and-coming leaders, their noblemen, the people who would be the future leadership of this nation. We're going to take them out. We're going to bring them to Babylon. We're going to put Babylonian clothes. We're going to feed them with Babylonian food. We're going to educate them with Babylonian education. We're going to let them worship Babylonian gods. We're going to give them Babylonian names. They will become Babylonian. Judah will be no more. Now, thank God there were people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go, who wouldn't bend, wouldn't bow, wouldn't break. But God sent prophets, and Jeremiah was sent to those exiles, those people who had been stripped out of their nation, kidnapped, and sent to Babylon. And he prophesies to them. And the first bad news he gives them is, you're there for 70 years. That means some of you will die there. Your grandchildren will be born there. And so I need you to understand something. You're still God's chosen people. And even though you're in this unfortunate situation, you are still to be my representative. You're still to be my witness. And so in this adversarial city, I need you to seek the welfare of that city. Look with me to the text, starting with verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give daughters to your to husbands, and that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. God calls a people who were kidnapped, forced to be put in that city, to do something that is out of our own self. We would not do this. We would try to fight, overthrow, kick back. We would. He says, seek the welfare of that city. Be who I have called you to be. So how do we do that? How do we seek the welfare of the city? And in doing so, could that bring revival to your city? Well, there's a couple of things here that Jeremiah says that really is helpful. The first is this. You have to understand the calling to seek the welfare of the city. Look at verse 4. He says, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. Now, in reading that, you might say to yourself, well, he's just basically telling the fact that because of our disobedience, our sin, God had to bring out his spanking spoon and he spanked them and sent them into captivity. That this is God's punishment. No. I don't think it's that simple. God has never been one to soft sell the truth. He tells us very clearly when he's disciplining us. But I think he's painting a very clear picture here for them. That there is something providential happening here. Something sovereign. That God's sovereignty is at work here. That this isn't just because of their sin that they're there. No. God is in control. That's what that word sovereignty means. God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. Even when we sin, even though when we're disobedient, we never trump God's sovereignty. Amen? He's always in control. He always has a plan and a purpose for everything. And thus, he says here, I've sent you there. I have a purpose for you being in that city. I have a plan for you being in that city. Because they are still his witnesses. They are still his representative on the earth. He is sending them there. And much like Jonah going to Nineveh, being a reluctant prophet, God's going to have his way and get his prophet and his witness and his people to the place he needs them to be. And in this case, he needs them to be in Babylon. And if you're going to seek the welfare of the city, one of the things you have to begin to embrace is the fact that God has placed you where he has you. And so the people that you work with, who you may not like much, the neighbor who's a real pest, the teacher who seems harsh, the mayor who may declare war on everything good, holy, and religious, no matter how bad it may be where God has put you, he has put you there for his divine purpose, and we got to embrace that. Now, I've noticed something over the year. I've been a pastor 32 years. I am old. And here's the thing I noticed about Christians. I should say this. Probably this is American Christians, not Canadian Christians. It doesn't cross the border. And if it does happen, it probably was that Saturday night crowd. And I looked at them, and they were a little sketchy. But, I mean, this crowd looks like a godly group here. So it's probably not true, but just in case, like, there's an American here who slipped in. Well, that's maybe her. Christians are the most discontent people I've ever met. Never happy about anything. I mean, we don't drink, but we're whiners. I'm not happy about my job. I'm not happy about where I live. I'm not happy about my church. I'm not happy about my dog. I'm not happy about this. I'm not happy. Not happy, not happy, not happy. And until believers, listen, brothers, sisters, until we get to the place where we are content about where God has us and God has placed us and God has strategically put us for his purposes, we will never be able to seek the welfare of this city. And my guess is there's some, I know it's probably hard to believe because this is a beautiful place. There's some of you in this room who aren't happy where you are right now. Happy in your neighborhood, happy in your work, happy in this city. You would like to be anywhere else but right where you are, and you're dealing with this discontent today. And I'm going to tell you right now, God has you right exactly where he wants you. And until you embrace it, you will never seek the welfare of your city. My wife was born in central Pennsylvania. She was kind of a farm country girl. And so I did the unpardonable sin, and I took a calling back to my hometown of New York City. I was a little concerned about Chris when we went back to New York City. We had young Alex. But you know what? She has a real great philosophy. Bloom where you're planted. And she went to New York, and she embraced it, and she just loved it. And she would take Alex on the subways and the Staten Island Ferry, and she learned to cook Italian food. And I mean, she got right into it. I said, "Oh, isn't that great?" And then in 1996, we got called to Lancaster County. Now I'm a New York City boy. I mean, I'm happy around taxi cabs, drive-by shootings, and toxic waste. Out there, buggies, cow manure, and women with bare feet who do the lawn. Okay, but here's just a little side fact. I didn't want to go to Lancaster. I wanted to go to Philadelphia. Matter of fact, I was candidating a church in Philadelphia, and it was looking good until there was an old woman in that church who didn't like me. And she had this campaign and literally turned the whole church against me, and I lost by 7 votes. And so I had to take like the door prize of Lancaster. So I go to Lancaster, I take this church, it's a fledgling church, and in 22 months we grow the church, quadruples in size, and the church turns on me and throws me and the elders out. And I say, shouldn't have come to Lancaster. It's that old spinster in Philadelphia who did this to me. I catch her in an alley, she's done. And just in the greatest of pities parties, the summer of 98, I am just lathering myself in pity. Speaking at a Bible conference, don't know why, I was absolutely no use to anybody spiritually that summer. And the guy who was speaking with me, he picked up on my attitude. And he said, God's not going to let you leave Lancaster. Thank you. Any other good words? See, I got a good word for you. You better start to learn to love those people. God has sent you there, and you better get used to it. That was 19 years ago today. It's our anniversary today. We begin our 19th. I went clawing, scratching. But I look back at what God has done. And if I didn't get my heart right, that my call was to be in a place that I didn't want to be, and that God was going to use me in that place, look at all I would have missed. Look at the people's lives that would have been changed. Understand your calling. But there's a second thing, and equally important, that's your conduct. What are you supposed to do? Well, Jeremiah doesn't leave that to chance here. Look at verses 5 through 7. It gives a quick outline here. I'll just give it to you real quick. It's pretty simple. The first thing he says here, understand that these are free people. Remember, they're kidnapped, but they're able to meander about in Babylonia. They're part of the city. They're living amongst the city. But he says there to them in verse 5, build houses and live in them. That's an interesting thing. I built 2 houses. I've never built a house and then not lived in it. That's kind of weird. You ever built a house and not lived in it? I mean, Of course we're going to do that, Jeremiah. No, 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 no. Watch what he's saying. What he's saying there is for these people who think that they're only going to be there for a moment, that they're not going to get involved, they're not going to get engaged, they're not going to be part of this life here in this city. I'm just going to keep myself isolated from these people who kidnapped me. I hate being here. I'm not going to be here. No, no, no. He says, no, you build houses and live in them and you become part of that community. This is not a hotel experience. This is making a home of where you're now living. Traveling like I've done, I've spent a lot of time in hotels. And hotels are kind of interesting. I've kind of studied this whole thing, a hotel. You know what's interesting about hotels is, like when if I check in, then maybe I go out for dinner. And I go past the checkout counter. No checkout counter lady has looked at me and said, hey, Jamie, where are you going? And what time are you getting back here tonight? They don't care. They don't even know my name. Here's the other thing cool about a hotel. You take a shower, you got a towel, you just throw it on the ground. Man, I love that. I love that. You leave soap anywhere. You leave the shampoo on cork. Man, just let it spill a little. Man, I eat half an apple and I leave it on the counter because I can do that in a hotel. That's cool. Now, I try that deal at home, I'm catching one right in the head. I mean, I'm staying at Todd and Cheryl's. I mean, I put the towel up perfect. I made my bed. I made sure everything was, because I'm a guest in a home. Jeremiah says, you make that place your home. You engage. You know the people. You know your neighbors. You know their names. You get involved with activities. You become hospitable. You invite. You go out. You get engaged. Now look what he says. He says, plant and eat. Remember, these Jews were farmers, agriculturally. They planted, and he said, plant, eat, and eat of the produce. Why? He didn't want them to become dependent on the Babylonians. And he wanted them, since they were going to be there a while, to start their business and grow their business. And provide for themselves, provide for their family, but also have something then to share, become a benefactor to other people. You know how you seek the welfare of the city? You get a job. And you do really well at your job. You be a tremendous employee. You work hard. You make your boss a success. So he sees you and say, who is this guy? All these other people work here. What's different? What's the hope in him? And if you're a business owner, let me give you a little word of biblical encouragement today that you probably haven't heard much from a pastor. If you own your business, let me just tell you what you need to do. Make a boatload of money and be unbelievably successful and hire a lot of people and be a great boss. Be boss of the year. So they ask, why is that boss different? Now, let me give you another little word of encouragement. What my son's new boss said to him, he said, Alex, we're going to make a lot of money in this business. I got a word for you. He's a godly guy. He said to my son, he said, figure out how much is enough. And you hit that point. That's good. You take care of your needs. But then whatever is left over, we're going to give it to the Lord. We're going to give it to the church. We're going to give it to people. We're going to share with your neighbors and help kids and become a benefactor. That's how you seek the welfare of the city. Here's the third thing. Take and marry. You single people, you like that. But what he's talking about there is have a good marriage. See, a believer's marriage can be a model, can be exemplary, can be so different. And it should be different. Husbands, you be loving leaders. You provide, you protect for your husband so that your wife has to ask questions of her girlfriends like this. Say, well, why is your husband like that? He's so different than Fred. Well, he loves Jesus and he's reading the Bible and he's doing what God says. I wish Fred would do that. And ladies, you be submissive and supportive, but strong and satisfied in your marriage so much that your husbands, when they're with these other guys, say, hey, dude, where'd you get her? Well, she dropped out of heaven because I didn't deserve her, that's for sure. She's a godly woman. That's what drew me to her. What were you looking for? See, our marriages become a picture of Jesus in the church, and it becomes a testimony. But let me give you a little word. I mean, in America, we're dealing with an issue you've had to deal with up here, the whole same-sex marriage thing, and we're dealing with the early throes of that and the tension of that, and how do we maneuver? And I got to tell you, as Christians, we don't have a voice. Because here's the news is out that half of evangelical Christian marriages are ending in divorce. And so some of these people who are advocates of same-sex marriage are saying, what are you telling me that I'm wrong? You're not staying in your marriage. Friends, we need to bolster up and make our marriages strong and godly so that the world, look, we are the alternative lifestyle. We who know Jesus, we are the alternative lifestyle. And we are what the world needs to see, a godly marriage. And he says here, have kids. You notice, get married and then have kids. That's the preferred order. But he was talking about there is parenting. And you know, parenting strips us all our self-centeredness and our selfishness. And that's a good thing. But it's a task to be a parent. And just encourage you, you know, godly parents do not guarantee godly children. I say that because I know there's godly parents here and your kids have walked away from the Lord or chosen not to follow Christ. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to have godly kids, you better be a godly parent. And we need to raise up godly parents, and we got to be strong parents. I like what Jewish homes had goals for their parenting. They wanted to make sure they passed along their faith. They taught their kids about family, and they taught their kids how to have a financial future and get out of our basement before their 25th birthday. Warren Wiersbe says in his book, Becoming a Servant of God, that there are three keys to a strong church: love, discipline, and truth. And there's three keys to a strong family: love, discipline, and truth. What happens in the family should be happening in the church, and what happens in the church helps the family. Because we are a family of families here in the church. So let me just say this, because I'm leaving tomorrow morning, I can say this. Bad behavior by your kid is not cute. I'm so tired of hearing parents say that when Johnny blows up something. Oh, isn't he cute? No, he's not. He's a terror. You better get him under control. And your little girls wearing immodest clothes is not cute. Stop it. Stop it. Teach them modesty. And children, teenagers who are disrespectful to adults are not expressing their creativity. They need to be taken out back and given a Bible study. Why? Because the world is watching. We moved after 15 years in our neighborhood this year. Our neighbor to the left of us was Steve. He was kind of the half glass empty guy. You know those guys. Nothing is good. Nothing is right. The whole world is terrible. When I moved into Steve, he gave me a kind of a scouting report of the whole neighborhood. Let me give it to you simple. The whole neighborhood stinks. And it was done. But he made a point of pointing out the children and the young people in our neighborhood, this was 15 years ago, and how rotten they were. See that kid over there? He's a rotten kid. Yeah, that one over there, he's disrespectful of parents. Yeah, doesn't do everything. He hasn't lifted a shovel or a rake in years I've lived here. I said to poor Alex, stay away from Steve. Don't go in. So years went on, and one day we were out there, and we were conversing, and something came up about kids. And he was talking about a kid, and then he said this. He was talking about a kid, you know, negatively, and then he said, but Alex isn't like that. He's a good kid. I see him. He helps you around your house. He helps your wife. He's a good kid. Well, at that point, and I heard the seraphim and the cherubim. Oh. Well, thank you, Steve. And I said, well, you know, Steve, it's, you know, we've tried to really raise Alex as, you know, using God's word and being faithful to the Lord. And, you know, Alex, you know, he does know the Lord. And I like to report to you at that moment, Steve dropped to his knees and I have decided to follow Jesus came from heaven. And he gave his life to Christ, but he didn't. He said, oh, that's okay. And he walked away. But it taught me that he was watching and he noticed. And there are people watching your parenting. Seek the welfare of the city. Trust me, my youth pastor was a high school teacher for 7-8 years, and he could tell the kids in his classroom who were raised by godly parents who had a stable home. And he saw the train wreck kids, and he knew it had nothing to do with the environment of school and everything of the parent. Seek the welfare of the city. Then it says here, multiply. That has to do, be fruitful, hard work, diligence, expand. Think generationally. Think about leaving your legacy. You're going to be here for 70 years. And then finally this, pray for your city. Pray for your city. Jeremiah tells them, not pray for themselves. He says, oh, pray for yourself so you don't have such a hard time there in Babylon. He didn't say that. He said, pray for the city. Cry out to God for your city. Let me give you a couple of suggestions. Make a chart of your neighborhood. No, you got to know their names. You got to know who they are. Start charting your neighborhood. Walk your neighborhood. Do prayer walks in your neighborhood. Name your name. Ask them what kind of prayer requests they have. Say to them one time, you know, say, hey, is there anything, I walk this neighborhood, I pray for you. Is there anything I can pray for you about?
What? Pray? You want to pray for me?
Yes. I want to pray for you. I'm concerned for you. And pray for your city. Pray for your officials. We just had last week, we had our 14th Civil Government Sunday. We had all of our elected officials, our guy running for Congress, our police chief, our school superintendent. We had our greatest response this year. I think they all think we can get elected with the Christians. That's why they're coming. So they all showed up. But I don't speak for any politicians, but I will gladly speak to them. But I let them know, we pray for you. We pray for you. We cry out to God for you. Do you do that on a regular basis? Seek the welfare. Now, here's the thing about his conduct, the instruction. This is the bulk of the message here. You know what's interesting? A church building is not needed to do this. A pastor revving up some new programs. Meaning, you can do this today. You can begin to seek the way. Revival can start today because it's a personal responsibility that all of us have to seek the welfare of the city. Gypsy Smith used to say, I draw a circle on the ground. I ask God, begin revival in the middle of that circle. And then I step in that circle. Seek the welfare of the city. He gives you the conduct. Now, just to let you know, in verse 8 and 9, this is kind of, again, good news, bad news. He says there that there are those prophets in their midst who are going to tell you, don't do this. We're God's chosen people. He's not going to leave us here 7 years. He doesn't want us to do this. He doesn't want us to engage in the culture. He doesn't want us engaging in the community. He doesn't want us praying for those rotten Babylonians. And he says, you do not listen to them. That's going to cause conflict. You know why? It'll be other Christians telling you that. Maybe even some here. I mean, your pastor might say, you know what? I think we should do prayer walks in the city, or we should start praying for our city, or we should start. And there's some of you are going to say, I'm not doing that. I'm trying to keep my family away from those heathens. And you want to isolate. And then you start insulting them. And he says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. That may cause some conflict. And I have one simple word for you. Seek the welfare of the city. And they'll become, Jordan, better get ready. This is the point. This is the point because now it's time for celebration time. Because he finishes by saying, there's going to come a celebration for seeking the welfare of the city. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon. Stop there. Not for you. We're doing this because there are people who do not know Jesus Christ and who needs the gospel to get to them. There are marriages that are broken that need to be restored. Addiction that needs to be broken. There's young people who have no direction, and you will do that for them. The Babylon you live in, this is why we are here. Let me tell you right now, God would have done us a favor. Save us and bring us to heaven. Why in the world leave us here? Where we're suffering and it's difficult and there's people who don't like us and all of that. Why? Because we are his witnesses. And we are called to seek the welfare of the city. But listen, listen, listen. He gives us hope here because he says, look, when that is completed, when your task is done and you've done what I've called you to do, then you'll return. They want to get back to Jerusalem and Israel. But what he's calling us to is heaven, where we will be with him forever. Hallelujah. And we'll worship forever. And the only seeking that will be seeking to see how close to the feet of Jesus I can get. Can you hardly wait for the celebration of heaven? But before we break into celebration, we've got something to do here. We are called to seek the welfare of Barry. Now, God has given you an unbelievable opportunity of a building. But do not be deceived. Brick and mortar does not bring revival. You do. The Spirit-filled Christians who band together and cry out to God and live godly and holy lives and say, God, while I am here, I'll seek the welfare of this city. I will do what you ask me to do. And you, it won't just be harvest. Because what will happen is, remember I said you need 13,000, 18,000 people? You're going to need other churches. There'll be churches who will say, what in the world is going on at Harvest Bible Chapel? Give me some of that. Give me some of that. And pastors will come and say, what is God doing there? And the seeds and flames of revival would begin. It will break through Barrie, flip into other seas. God, would you do it across Canada? And if need be, flip over the border and come and help us down in America. Oh, beloved, God is calling us. Today is a day to look back, but it is a day to look ahead. God, would you use us to seek the welfare of the city for Jesus' sake? Let's stand together. We're going to worship, but I want to pray for you. Oh, God, what a task. We are aliens and strangers in this world. We've been kidnapped. We are being held here as a citizen of earth, but we're citizens of heaven. And we long for our home. We long to be with you. But until that day, we today, again, we commit ourselves on this anniversary Sunday anew and afresh. Give us Barry. Give it to us, God. Give us Canada. Give us North America. May the seeds of revival, the flames of revival, come forth from our pulpits, from our people, from our cities. Oh, God, do it for your glory. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We always love hearing about the work God's doing in our listeners. If God's been doing a work in you, send us an email at info@harvestberry.ca. And remember, you are loved.